Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. We are Americans. You know, what a great privilege that is, and to whom much has been given, much is expected. And so we have to be careful because God is looking down from his throne. And I would like to just ask the listeners to please share the radio show. If you found something that helps you, go to our podcast. You will find so much great information in there because God does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So share the website, www.cityonthehill.tv. We have some amazing links to the history of the world along with some amazing podcasts. So we invite you to share the show with your friends and family throughout the world. And as always, we want to humble ourselves before Almighty God because we know we are nothing, nothing without him. So I'm going to turn it over to our co-host, Mr. Wayne Wood. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing, Diana?
Great.
Having a good day today. It's Friday.
Yeah, sorry.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, I guess we'll open this up in prayer then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you at the end of another week, Lord, we just praise you for all your divine blessings and your benevolence over us, our loved ones, and our nation, Father, for you have truly been good to America as a country. Now, Father, as we come to broadcast to a dark and dying world, we ask, O Lord, for your anointing to fall upon us, those of us who are on the show today, to bless us that we might be a blessing to others, Father God. Anoint us. Encourage us, Lord. Fill us with the words that you would have us speak that would bring life to a dark and dying world. Lord, we pray for the listeners today. We ask that God, that by taking time out of their day to listen to us, whatever time, whether they're listening to us live or they're listening to us on the podcast, that Father God, your power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit will go forth and touch their hearts and souls. That, Father God, something we say today will be manna from heaven to feed their spirits, Father God. They can face whatever it is they have to face in this life, Father. God, we know that we are dependent upon you as our source, Father God. We know that, Lord, that you are the only salvation, and salvation doesn't come of men. But yet we are to be in this world, but not to be of it. So, Father God, even though we know we are dependent on you, yet we must still be light and salt in this world. So, Father God, let us be light and salt this day. Let us speak words of life, Father God, that we might be guided by your Spirit, by your Word, into action, Father God, that we might be make a difference. For, Lord, to know to do sin and not to do it is, know to do right and not to do it is sin, Father God. So, Father, we just pray, Almighty God, for your guidance. We pray for your anointing today. And we pray, Almighty God, that lives may be touched, souls may be nourished, and, Father God, the kingdom may be added to through this broadcast in some small way today. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Wayne. We are so glad we've got our friends. Don Wildman with the California Tea Party. We just love Don. And also, we love Kaylin Jones, who's with the Tea Party here in our area. And we're so grateful, Mr. Wayne, to have them, you know, just give them their time. It takes all of us to, you know, really put forth our energy to help our nation. And, Don, I just love your stand on the Constitution. I was reading 2 Kings. Chapter 9, and I was reminded of something in there about a covenant that I think the little boy Joash, and Pastor Wayne, you as a pastor would know this, it's something about that Jehu, I was reading about Jehu, and it led him to Joash, that, you know, he was a little boy, yet they made a covenant before the Lord, and it was a tradition that had been done, but in the past, but had been stopped.
Uh-huh.
And I just think about our covenant. You know, we too have a covenant in this nation, and our Constitution has been used, you know, to make sure that it works. But there are many, Don, as you well know, that because we don't understand, we don't know the Constitution, they have misused our own Constitution and used it for evil. And we're seeing a lot of that, unfortunately, in this administration, Don.
Absolutely. I think there's a complete, anymore, especially this last 3 years of this particular administration, and we saw it in previous administrations, this one has been more fast and furious with it. But it isn't even like, it's not as if they have this lack of understanding Constitution. They completely have basically walked around the Constitution. It doesn't hold up. These are the same people that think this is a living document, and while it was perfectly reasonable in 1787, not so much in 2012, which couldn't be further from the truth. That's like us all saying that we should rewrite the Bible every day or every year based on the cultural differences that go on from, you know, in the last 2,000-plus years. You know, the Constitution... Well, yes, there are.
There are some who do.
Yes, you know, people that are relativists sort of have that that view of life that way. But I think what his what is lacking also has been this us, the voter, us, the citizen, standing up and saying, you know, we view those founding documents in their rich experience that those that put these documents together and did what they thought was the best as this foundation for this new nation, based on the experience that they had had with tyrannical rule in England. So, you know, it, while there are a lot of things that are not perfect in the world, you know, man has a tendency to be extremely flawed. It is the best manual one has for governing a republic such as ours. And it is so good that there are other countries that reach out to us and those that are the pundits and the authorities on this subject to help them, you know, in their new democracies to build a constitution. So that is much like our own. You have countries all over the world now that are standing up for the same freedom that we see and hold so dear in, and that was that were explained in our Constitution. So, you know, while there is this, I think, this minority that believe this should be a living document and there's no pertinence to today, and if you have authority such as presidential authority or executive power, you can wield it however you wish, I think the fact that more Americans are coming to understand this, these founding documents in a better light, in a better fashion, in a far more comprehensive way. And so that's good. I mean, this year's our 225th anniversary of ratifying the Constitution. So I think that it's good to know that there are people still studying and learning, and it's a good place to come from the argument from is if you completely understand what you're talking about. And you will be able to talk circles around any representative you have, no matter how good they are.
That's awful, isn't it? Well, it's about we the people. I like the way that you put it back to that, Don, because really this was a nation, a gift from God, so that we, the common people, would have a say in the way things are run. That's why, you know, Mr. Wayne, that's what the education system was for, was so that the children could compare the laws being made. We've come a long way, haven't we?
Well, you know, it's ironic, and I always said this, and I've taught this for years and said it, preached it. It's ironic that the first public schools found in America were found in Massachusetts Bay Colony in the 1620s under an act called the Old Deluder's Satan Law. And the specific purpose of the schools were set up to teach the children to read the Holy Bible so they didn't they not fall into the traps of that old deluder Satan by reading, being able to read the Holy Scripture themselves, and I'm paraphrasing now, by being able teaching your children to read Holy Scripture themselves, they would not fall trapped to the lies of Satan and be led astray. And that was the purpose of public education. And even in the Northwest Ordinance that established lots, every so much acreage in the new Northwest Territories, this is after the country was founded, the Northwest Ordinance of 1789, schools, and I believe it was the writing to the effect that religion being essential to good citizenship, a certain amount of acreage in each town portion would be set aside for schools and churches. You know, the idea being education and religion. And, you know, for years the and understand, this, they, people say this was before the Constitution was ratified. After the Constitution was ratified and adopted, the Northwest Ordinance was repassed and renewed with the same language in it. And but it would take a lawyer, an atheist lawyer, to twist the words of the First Amendment to mean totally opposite of what they were intended, what it was intended to protect and state. And this, it's sad that instead of being places where we can raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they've become literal hellholes. And I've come out of public schools, and I've taught public schools, and that's what they, that's not a profane thing I'm saying. That's a literal, you know, when you've got, when a teacher can't leave their classroom for fear that kids are going to be committing sex acts in class, and you've got violence, and you've got all this stuff going on, that is what happens when you create a spiritual and moral vacuum in the public schools.
Wow,
nature
exactly.
Pulls a vacuum.
Exactly. And Kaylin, I think, you know, you really love to speak about the Constitution, Kaylin. That's one of the things that, you know, we really like about when we listen to you. And the Constitution is now being used by wicked men.
Yeah.
And it is a modern form of slavery, I think. They have turned things around. What was good and started off as good and as really a help for this nation, because the people have lacked that knowledge to uphold it. You know, in the very beginning when they started taking away, you know, here in the, we were quiet about when they took out prayer. You know, they took out little things and we were quiet. But it is being used now by evil men to do wicked things in this nation, and it is, I know to you, is very disheartening, because for a long time that's really what we have been seeing as the hope for really all different people, you know, in this land called the United States of America.
Yeah, it's one of those things I look at on a daily basis. You turn on the news and you listen to different pundits talk about what the president wants to do. And I think I remember hearing someone saying, you know, a lot of times the law has no conscience. It's written, and we follow it.
Yeah.
Just like the Constitution, for example. Just because, all right, let's talk about the way the United States handles poverty and the poor. When we talk about life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, those things are not. It's not the government's job to make sure you get happiness. It's the government's job to make sure you have a fair chance, just like everybody else has, at a pursuit of happiness. So, and it's gotten to the point where your heart, I mean, people's heart, it's in the right place as far as wanting to help your fellow man and all these other things, but you cannot create a law to make someone give or make someone do the thing they're supposed to do. That takes away from the blessing of giving if I make you do it. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, so I'm just using this as an example, because this is the biggest thing right now, is public policy and how we handle the poor. I understand that everybody wants to be taken care of, but the government cannot take the place of the church. And I believe that if the church would stand up and begin to say, okay, we're going to handle the poor, we're going to deal with these issues, we don't really need the government to steal the – really what it comes down to is, the government is actually stealing the job of the church when it comes to handling the poor and policy. Another example would be the issue of contraception. Should never be talked about when it comes to government. That has nothing to do with your right as a citizen. You don't have a right to receive contraception. That's not a right given to you by the Constitution. So people will take things out of context and make these moot arguments. When it comes down to it, the Constitution doesn't say Kaylin can get free contraception. It's not anywhere in there. But we want to add these things on and then tack it on to people's hearts and say we're just trying to do the right thing. But that's not it. It's not about that. It's about the government not being in the way of you doing whatever it is that would make you happy. So
well,
when it comes to the Constitution, go ahead, Wayne.
Yeah, well, you make a point. It goes back to what I've said several times on the show. You know, okay, you want to practice contraception, fine. Buy your own birth control. Why does it mean if I have a right to birth control, the government has to pay for it? You know, it's like it's like the NEA. You know, Alec Baldwin was talking about, you know, he believed the government should increase funding to the National Endowment for the Arts because he believes in the arts. Well, look, I'm an artist. My first major in college was art. I've done commercial art. I paint and whatever. But you know, I buy my own paints. If some female in New York City wants to rub excrement all over herself and call it art and have people come to watch her do that and call that art, fine. That's, you know, you have a right to do that, I guess. You know, I think you're crazy. But hey, buy your own Ex-Lax. You know, you don't expect the government to pay you to do that. You know, it basically, you know, this is the problem with the liberal progressive mindset. The government has to be involved in every aspect and everything.
Well, it's about personal responsibility.
Exactly.
And all of these things go back to personal responsibility. The whole Constitution is built on the premise that you are not only responsible for yourself and all that that means, but that is your job. That's not the job of the government to make sure that you are the personally responsible for your own things. I mean, we can do it as far as making sure that your actions don't harm others. That's why we have the First Amendment. That's why we have, you know, the First Amendment in regards to speech, in regards to religious practice, in regards to peaceful assembly. You know, it was so important. It's the First Amendment that, you know, we can put laws in place so that you don't hurt somebody else and trample on their God-given rights.
Right.
But it all comes back to, I think all of this comes back to personal responsibility.
Everything
in liberal agenda, everything is so contradictory that it drives me crazy. I'd be thrilled if you guys just pulled it together and had one clean logic that was semi-rational so that I didn't have to keep showing you every single day, myself and others, how completely stupid your logic is, because you completely contradict everything. So if I have government in charge of giving me free contraception, because that's not my responsibility anymore, but now they want to tinker with health insurance if you are a smoker or if you are obese or if you don't watch your sugar and you become diabetic. Because now all of a sudden my health is the government's responsibility and not my own personal responsibility.
Well,
so,
I'm sorry, Mr. Wayne. Let me ask you, John, then you to.
Okay.
You know, the government is too busy, as y'all are just saying, making us do the things that they want us to do. But what about their responsibility? How about the budget and things like that? And if you don't mind, just give us, Don, what it is right now that, you know, going on right there in Congress that you're very concerned about that they're not doing. One thing.
Well, we haven't had a budget come out of this administration since it began. So in 3 years, we have yet to have them come out with the budget. The Republicans have put forth, you know, 50 million different versions of a budget. But I think Ryan said it best on an interview he did recently that, you know, they don't put a budget forward because it would scare the hell out of you, to be perfectly frank, if they did. Because if you had to look at, you know, the actual where they're going to raise taxes and the actual spending per department or something, you know, everybody would be outraged. It's so much easier dealing with numbers that they know that nobody really thinks about. When you start talking trillions anymore, people don't have any comprehension of what that means, so it's largely a lost amount to them. If you tell them all the policies are going to create, are created so that you have to pay $300 extra in your energy costs every month, that's something people relate to. And the budget is the same as if, I think, you're doing a budget at home. You know, if you don't want your husband to know or your wife to know that you're spending extra on your hobbies or something, you're going to fudge the numbers, you know. So I think it's exactly, you know, what they are accomplishing what they set out to, which is we're not going to put a budget together because, you know, we'd have to show you exactly how much we're spending and where we're spending it. And
yeah,
they're not going
to. There's method to their madness.
Absolutely.
I mean, it is what we used to call a smoke and mirrors trick with the budget there.
Creative financing 101, and there is no amendment that says they have to, and so we go forth every single year. Nobody is pushing this. The Republicans say, well, we pass a budget. Great. It's not going to get into the Senate. You know, well, and the Democrats themselves are not pushing a budget through. I don't even know why we continue year after year to have this discussion. It's not as if it's going to happen.
Well, it's a great campaign issue for 2012. You know, basically is what we're boiled down to. Is you know, and it's something the Republicans keep trying to bring to the fore is the fact as long as you have Democratic control of the Senate, you're not going to have a budget. They
right.
don't care.
Let me put this out there, Mr. Wayne, Kalen, Don. It says a trillion is 1,000 billion.
Yeah.
Or 1 million.
This is what's more, to me, this is what's far more pertinent. I still can't wrap my head around those numbers, but if you say to people that we, since this administration began in 2008, we have had $670 billion in new taxes.
Yeah.
$300 billion, so almost half of that, affect people making less than $250,000 a year. Remember, the big campaign promise was if you make $250,000 or under a year, you're not going to be hurt by new taxes. Really, there have been 14 different new tax increases. 20% of Americans pay 75% of the taxes the federal government gets. 20% of Americans get 75% of their income from those taxes.
Yep.
Those are numbers I can get my head around. Those are the numbers that are egregious. Those are the numbers people should be thinking about when they're looking forward to vote this November.
Well, take a look. What you need to do is take a look, and if you want to see how much of your discretionary income is going in your gas tank. My son just came back from the missions field. He's been overseas for 5 years. When he left, gas was under $2 a gallon. He could not believe it cost us, and this is in Alabama, he could not believe it cost us almost $60 to fill the tank when we picked him up from the airport. It blew his mind away to see gas almost $4 a gallon. He went shopping the other day, first time in an American store in 5 years. He could not believe the astronomical prices. I told him what our electric bill was. And we use gray box on our hot water heater to limit the amount of time the hot water heater is on. There's two of us who live in the house. When I told him how astronomical our electric bill was, these are hidden taxes. And the government gets part of this because they get tax off the higher your electric bill goes, guess what? There's sales taxes that are tacked onto these. They get more money from this. And then there's taxes embedded each time a product changes hands at a stage of production, there are taxes that pass hands.
I know, and Mr. Wayne, most people don't get that. My sister works at a Vons, a grocery store. And she said she works in the seafood department, the meat department. She said she had a lady that came in, and this woman just went on a diatribe about how much it was costing her for hamburger, that she was paying almost $7 a pound for ground beef. And she was so upset, and I said, well, this is why I could never work at Vons or somewhere like that, because I would be standing in the aisle screaming with her and saying that you want to know why it's costing you $7 a pound? Because the industry that trucks your food in is being decimated by CARB in California and the overregulation, so it's trucking impossible. The farmers are getting new regulations every day that increases the cost of actually farming.
Right.
You know, we have fields fallowing in California in the breadbasket of America because we were going to make sure the environmentalists were happy. And you wonder why things cost too much? It is the really horrible policies on your state level and mostly your federal level.
Well, you see, people are always focused on the federal income tax. But that's not the only tax we pay. We pay tax at the state level. There are some places like Atlanta, that great paradise on earth, Atlanta, Georgia, they charge you local city income tax. You have to file city income tax. I think they have to do it in New York City too. You know, for the privilege of living in such a hole. I'm sitting there, And then, you know, you've got FICA, you've got your which is Social Security insurance you pay, and then when you go out and you buy something with that money that you've paid state, federal, local income tax on and FICA on, you have to pay sales tax on that. And in some states, there's property tax you have to pay on certain items that are above a level. Well, if you buy a car, you pay a state tax, sales tax on that. Then you have to buy a license tag, which is another tax. Then you have to pay an inspection fee, which is another form of taxation, to drive the car. And then you have to pay tax when you buy gas to run it. I could go down, and then you have to pay, in some states, you have to pay property tax on it.
Mr. Wayne, I'm sorry, Caleb.
I could go down the list. I could go on for an hour on the taxes you pay.
Oh, yeah.
And most people don't think
of
it, but we concentrate on Social Security. We concentrate on federal income tax. You cut our taxes back to 10%. You're still going to be paying a big chunk of your salary and all these other taxes that are hidden. You don't even know you're paying.
Well, either way you look at it, I know for a fact that President Obama paid less in taxes last year than I did. So that's all I need to know. Between the state and federal, I paid 25% in taxes last year, and that's just egregious.
Well, let me point this out. This came from one of these things from David Bronner's advisor, Employees Retirement Advisory, so I'm sure it's pretty factual. It's just entitlements. We'll consume all tax revenues by 2052. Future taxes are held at the historical average spending on Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security. We'll consume all revenues by 2052. Because entitlement spending is funded on autopilot, no revenue will be left to pay for other government spending, including constitutional functions such as defense. But I want to state this too, Caleb, and bring you in. That is, we're not even into this full-blown Obamacare. So 2052, I don't think that's quite right. I think I'm going to disagree. That's got to be cut a lot sooner. Caleb?
Yeah, it's going to, it's really coming to the point where, especially in this election, all this talk about taxing the rich and all that is just a real distraction of what's really going on. And that is that the federal spending is out of control, and it's all, like I said, due to the point of trying to care enough for the poor. But I keep going back to that because that's the argument with the progressives, is that and don't get me wrong, the president is a progressive. He's not.
Yeah.
I like to say the term progressive because that's almost like that is an ideology. That is a idea that our Constitution is outdated. And it is it's getting in the way into what he really wants to do. And I'm not saying he's a bad person. I'm not saying he's a progressive and he's a bad person. I'm saying his idea and the way he goes about it is incorrect based on what we in this country go by, which is our Constitution. If he had his way tomorrow, he would do away with it if he could. He is also guilty by association, just like every other president is. He's had people in his company that are questionable when it comes to their loyalty to this country. Now, I'm not saying the president's not a statesman. I'm not saying the president's not educated. And I'm not saying the president's a communist. I'm saying the president is a progressive, and he wants to see things change in this country to the point where he really feels that the poor are being mistreated. But this is what he fails to understand, and this is where him and I really part roads. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat, okay? So that's all that means to me. If you don't work, you don't eat. It is plain as day. Now, if you're unable to work, if you cannot work for any reason at all, I have no problem with you getting federal aid. But if you are using your food stamps, whatever, if you're selling them, if you're going to the casino, if your children are wearing $100 pairs of shoes, and you're receiving government assistance, you don't need it because your priorities are messed up. And by the time we catch it, it's too late. This is how I feel about government assistance. You know, I'm just going to get this point out. If you are receiving government assistance, then the government has the right to get into your business, into your private business, because the taxpayers are now funding your lifestyle. So if you're on drugs, we have the right to know. If you have other individuals living in your home who are also benefiting from the federal government's aid, we have a right to know. So, you know, that just, that in itself, the government waste is all wasted on all what they so-called trying to help the impoverished individual. But we all know that the best way to help the poor is to let private organizations do it, because private organizations do it way better than the federal government does.
That's right. That's right. You know, I comes back to something I thought about earlier when you were talking, Kaylin. The idea that, look, if you subsidize irresponsible behavior, you're going to get irresponsible behavior. There's a reason around half of all babies born in America are born to unwed mothers under 18. It's because we subsidize this behavior. You know, one of the arguments they used when they were talking about the contraception thing with this, was it Sandra Fuchs or whatever her name was? The idea, they said, well, if you don't help them with contraception, we're going to save money with contraception, because think of all those babies we're going to have to support if we don't use birth control. So basically what they're doing is they're holding a gun to their head and saying, give me what I want or I shoot. And then Let's say we don't give them birth control, and they go out and they get pregnant and they have these babies they can't afford to take care of. Well, you better give us welfare or our children will starve. They're basically holding guns to the kids' heads and saying, give us what we want or we'll shoot. You want to see a perfect example where this mentality leads? That woman up in Michigan who won the $1 million lottery and didn't see anything wrong with continuing to collect food stamps and welfare, even though she'd won a $1 million lottery. You know,
well, it's a mindset.
But thankfully, it's a welfare mentality. Of course, they're getting her for fraud now, but see, that's beside the point. You know, this is the idea that you owe me something. I can behave however I want. I don't have to assume personal responsibility for my actions.
Well, Ms. Wayne, it almost becomes addictive. I mean, a lot of people probably go on food stamps to get a little help up, a little help because they're not getting it from somewhere else. You know, and that's something that the churches really need to open their eyes about. There's a big need there, but it does. It's that form of slavery, right, Kaylin? They get used to it, and then they can't get out of it.
Exactly. It is, and that is that is the point I've been trying to make for quite a while, is that it's almost as if the politicians, some politicians in Washington, need to have people dependent on them so they stay in office. It's a vicious cycle. It's like,
they're buying their votes.
Exactly. If I can keep my guy in office, then I can keep getting my benefits. And I'm just not talking about, I want to make sure I make myself clear when I talk about this, I'm not just talking about in the black community at all. This isn't a color thing. This is a laziness thing. This is a slothful, lazy, lackadaisive attitude thing. This is what this is. This is, I don't want to go through the process of working for what I want. I want everything handed to me. This is what I'm speaking to, and it is a spiritual issue. It is a spiritual problem, because people think in their minds, I don't want to go through any type of heartache, no pain. I don't want to work hard. I want to just get everything I can. It's almost like the person who parties from Monday to Saturday, and then on Sunday they go to church and expect, after they sinned all week, don't confess sin, and expect God to hear them. It's the same thing. What have you done lately to show not only are you a Christian by word, but by deed as well? We are a Christian nation. I mean, whether people want to deny that or not, or whether you want to believe it or not, this is a Christian nation. Our laws are based on the Bible, period. And I believe as Christians, we have a duty to educate one another, especially when it comes to government, because a lot of times, a lot of pastors are preaching conservative, but they're speaking liberal. What I mean by that is they'll vote liberal, but they'll preach conservative. There's no way you can look in the Bible and see what God requires, and then you have a liberal politician who wants to abort children. You can't vote for that person. You cannot even you can't justify that, not before God nor man. I mean, if you say, you know, out of in one text, Jesus says, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. He wasn't talking about the government taking the place of the church. He was just talking about whatever. He was basically saying follow the law. Whatever the law is, follow the law, okay? But when it comes down to choosing between what God says and what the government says, it's got to be God every time. You have to be willing to lose your tax-exempt status. You got to be willing to say, okay, if it comes down to it, I'll lose my tax-exempt status because God will have to take care of us. But we have to talk about this issue, and this issue. And that's why, that's why I get irritated because we have. It comes to the point where the church has to decide. It has to decide. Okay, am I going to obey God or am I going to continue to try to please man? Am I going to lose half my congregation or am I going to go ahead and do what God said? At some point, you the rubber has to meet the road somewhere, and God requires us, regardless of whatever excuse you can make, requires us to follow Him. He doesn't care about how you feel. He doesn't care about your opinion. His word says, "Do it. You have to do it." That's just the way it has to be.
I'm sorry,
I went on a tirade.
That's all right.
Oh, that was great,
brother. Preach it. Let me tell you something. When Paul wrote those words in Romans 13, which a lot of pastors use to weasel out of getting involved in politics and getting involved in secular affairs, you know, Paul says you obey the government, submit for all authority comes from the government. If Christians, when Paul wrote those words to the Romans, it's in Romans chapter 13, if they had taken and the interpretation that the church tends to take today to what Paul was saying, we wouldn't have a church today. They say, oh, we're to obey the law. Not when it goes against the laws of God. We obey the laws of man to the point where it goes against the laws of God. And then we say what Peter says, whether it's better to obey man or God, you decide. But I will testify to what I've seen. As Joshua said on the banks of Jordan, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. People forget the very act of being a Christian, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, was a criminal offense punishable by death. Now, here's the question. It doesn't just become a matter of losing your tax-exempt status. Are you willing to go to the Colosseum to obey the will of God over the will of man? And it may come to that.
It's coming. It may be coming.
Right.
And at this point, I just want to bring this up because, you know, Dick Clark just passed away. But I was just thinking when y'all were talking, and Kaylin, you know, I heard them say that Dick Clark started off, Don, as working in the mail room. And, you know, I think a lot of times today people don't even want to take the minimum wage job.
No.
Because they see it as too low a pay. But
that's
you look
because
at
in kindergarten the teacher and mommy gave you a gold star for evacuating your bowels. If you start off life thinking that every blessed thing you do is just the most fantastic thing in the world, you have really never failed at anything because your parents have enabled you your whole entire life. What do we expect these people as they become, quote-unquote, legal citizens of the world to act like? I have actually heard grown men say, because they lost a job with a union, that they wouldn't take, who, by the way, were not qualified to probably even have that job, but have heard them say, I'm not going to take that job because, you know, with the union, I was getting paid over $25 an hour. I can't work for less than that. Really? Really?
Well, with
so
Dad,
if you're going to sit on unemployment or you're going to, you know, have your girlfriend on food stamps or whatever, because you as an able-bodied person who, by the way, just left the Marine Corps, don't want to work for what you think less than you're worth? Are you kidding me?
What's sad is when I've seen this. This has been years ago. I've seen women on, you know, taking aid, you know, working minimum wage job, turn down better paying jobs because they lose their Medicaid and some of their benefits. They had children.
Oh,
and
afford right.
to take a better paying yeah. job because they lose their benefits. This is
or they don't
we've
get
created.
Married.
If
they don't get married. I can remember cleaning motel rooms when I was young as a job, which, by the way, was one of the most thankless jobs. I started a little business cleaning off-campus dorm rooms for college students. And let me tell you, and anybody who has kids probably gets this, if you've been inside where three or four guys share an apartment and you know, nobody's cleaned it since the day they moved in, it was probably even more disgusting than the motel job. You know, I've worked in boiler rooms. Every time I thought, you know, there's got to be something better. I went back to college, but I never.
Oh yeah.
You know, I complained, but it wasn't because I thought I was better than that. I knew I had more potential, which made me get ambitious. But I was always thankful for every job because at each job I learned something along the way. And I was grateful that that person hired me, and I was able to bring money into the house. And so this whole entitled, this is truly it. There is absolutely no gratitude anymore. Students who are still at home, huge statistics. I was watching MSNBC last week. I know, Diana. You just had a little heart attack. But I was watching it last week, and they had an author on who was a sociologist who just written a book about how late in life kids are staying, with their parents longer or coming back as older adults and moving back in with mom and dad, and what this is doing to the family dynamic. And all I'm thinking is, boy, I can remember all I thought about from the time all the way up to 18 was, I can't wait to be out of here. You know, you are sure you know everything on the planet by the time you're 18 to leave your parents' house. And at least we had some degree of audacity or whatever it was to say, there is no way in the world we are ever going back. I'm never going to borrow money from my parents. I am not going to go move back home. We will learn to make it on our own. We will figure it out. And we did, and it's not because I don't think my parents would have taken me back. They would have in a heartbeat. It's that we had some sense of pride of personal responsibility. If you're going to say you're an adult, if our government says at 18 you're an adult, then you should be taking personal responsibility.
Don, maybe this is something, Mr. Wayne, Don, Kaylin, that we could work on in the next Congress. So nothing's getting done in this Congress. If by chance some miracle comes and we have changes,
I just say one thing about what Kaylin said, Diana, real quick. What Kaylin said about, this interpretation of, give to Caesar what is Caesar's.
Yeah.
I am such a huge fan of Neil Mammon, which I met through this show. And the reason is, up until the time of reading his book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, I had the hardest time having a quote-unquote political conversation with anybody who was Christian at church or outside of church. Because there was always this, church doesn't talk about that. No, the fear of losing your tax-exempt status and everything. And so I'm reading the book, and I'm thinking, this is the best thing ever written. It explains it. Every argument I've ever had, it helps. But what really annoys me is there is still this lackadaisical attitude by Christians in this country that, because I point blank, last time Neil was on the show, said, what do you do when you have bunches of candidates that none of them are good? There's not, every one of them has baggage, every one of them are tied to special interest, every one of them has some skeleton in their closet that's coming out. Because I was hearing here in my own hometown pastors say, we don't like any of them, so we're going to stay home. And that to me was, you just added more problems to the problem.
Right. You're advocating responsibility.
Right. And so I'm on a call with all these California organizers Wednesday night. I was Debbie Downer that night, was having a bad day, just everything happening all at once. And I said, I don't normally bring up the church because they tend to be more fiscal conversations we have, but somebody did. I said, here's the thing I want to know. why are you not talking to your pastors about this? Why are your pastors not talking about this? Why are you not getting out of the pew into the voting booth? Because if all of you did, do you know that none of us would be on this call tonight? It wouldn't be needed. There's a statistic that should make you think that if every Christian actually voted and voted your principles and values, yeah, we wouldn't need a Tea Party because the country would be moving in the right direction again. And I tell you, I thought I'd drop the call. There were literally crickets. And so I still don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I felt like that Sunday school teacher that you went a little too far and the kids left all very quietly and nicely, single file. You think you scared them a little?
Well, we're to the point we have to open their eyes because we're at the threshold of losing it all. So thank you for that, Dawn, and I'm going to do the same thing. Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Lorraine. Let me point one thing that y'all were talking about work, which is, to me, you know, you're looking at the next generation of leadership, which, Kaylin, you're in that. You know, I think we need to try to do something because they've taken away minimum wage from our young people. I think our young people are really out of being able to get those lowly jobs, it seems like, that something needs to be done. You know, it needs to be that they, like you, Dawn, they need to experience at a young age, preferably before high school is over, what it means to work.
Well, you know, Gingrich got caught flack. Gingrich says some of the most intelligent things, but he says them really in a bad way, and they twist to where they can twist and bring it back on him. But Gingrich said something in one of the debates that was turned on him, where he talked about children losing the work ethic because they're not allowed to work because of the, you know, child labor laws and the minimum wage laws. And he suggested programs set up where kids could work and make some spending money. Of course, that was taken and twisted, and, you know, he wanted to reimburse sweatshops and child labor. Or basically he was, you know, picking on minorities, and that's basically, you know, Gingrich being ham-handed in what he says and the way he says things. But he was right. His principle was right. You know, I remember as a kid moving into a small town, and there was a family of boys that were really go-getters, and me being a new kid in town, trying to find odd jobs. Well, this one family of five boys had every odd job, lawns, papers, they had it all sewed up. And I'll never forget being so frustrated there wasn't any way to make spending money in that town because all the lawns, you know, that could be mowed were done by this family of boys and whatever. It's a very frustrating thing for a kid to want to work and not be able to find jobs or whatever. And it's even more tight now. The kids don't have a work ethic because they're not forced to work. You know.
Well, wouldn't that be a new thing for churches to do, Pastor Wayne? You know, that's something that they can do.
Well, they might get in trouble. They might get sued for violating child labor laws is the problem. You know, you're talking about kids staying at home. I always think of this Blondie cartoon where they're having a barbecue with Cookie, the daughter, and her boyfriend, and Dagwood's talking to them, to the boyfriend. He says, well, what are you going to do now that you've graduated from high school? What are you going to do? And the kid says, oh, I intend to maintain the lifestyle I've grown accustomed to. My parents have made me accustomed to. And Dagwood says, oh, how are you going to do that? And the kid says, oh, I'm staying at home. You know, and that's an epitome of what's going on with the generation. They're staying at home because they want to continue living the lifestyle their parents have made them accustomed to. You know. I mean,
well,
this is the whole you reap what you sow argument.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
And it's been tried before, right? It's been tried before. And
oh, sure.
We've seen Russia tried it, Germany tried it, you know. And why do we aspire to it, Kaylin? We certainly have got some great countries we could learn a lesson from.
It goes back to the whole don't treat your children bad type thing. don't make your children, you know, slave, and that's child abuse, and children need time to do this and that and the other. Well, children have too much time these days. We probably have, I think, being in the industry I'm in, I see it all the time. Children have way too much time on their hands for all the electronic devices out there and all the things they can get into. They're much brighter, I can tell you that much, but their energy is not put into anything, and I think we need to encourage as parents and, you know, as and fellow church members to be able to encourage children to go out, get a job, or be a part of some type of after-school program. But in the times in which we live now, you know, you're so afraid if your child is a part of something, somebody's going to try something or do something
to
them.
These are
it's
evil
just,
times.
And this just, like I said, when you begin to, when the family fabric begins to unravel, everything goes with it. Everything we're talking about now is, I mean, you know, if you had both parents in the home, the child just has a better chance. I mean, I didn't grow up with a mom and dad in the house, but, you know, and I figure I turned out all right, but I think if I did have a dad in the home, you know, a lot of things I had to learn on my own. But,
Caleb,
you know, and I
you
give,
are,
that's
you...
why I give no That's
Caleb,
why I give no, no teenager an excuse.
Yeah.
I know,
Caleb,
right?
But you're the outstanding exception to the rule, though. You know.
That's
I mean,
because of prayer and
fasting. You got to know your Heavenly Father, too.
Yeah.
Caleb.
Yeah,
you know
true.
Who your
that's,
real father is. And that is the difference.
I'm,
and that's really what this conversation today is about for the listeners. You know, we like to talk about what's going on in Congress and all the things of this world, but basically it's all about who is Lord of us, right?
Amen.
Past point, who
ultimately,
is Lord of
ultimately.
Us? And if you want a kinder and better nation, all of us in the four walls of our churches have got to venture out. We've got to be involved in the politics. It is the kindest thing to do because hell is real and it is forever. You know, a lot of people have frowned on the Bible, you know, and it's because they're protecting their lifestyle. A lot of people are very successful. They don't need God. Everything's working for them. But one of these days, you know, you're going to come to the realization, was I ever wrong? And none of us here wants to gloat over you and say you were wrong because we know we read the Bible and hell is not a place we want even our worst enemy to be in.
Listen.
It is that bad.
If you go to Ezekiel chapter 23, and he says it, and God says it again in chapter 3. I actually said it before that in chapter 3, but I was going to 23 for some reason. He says, I have made you a watchman. When you see a man going down the path to perdition, and you don't warn him from the way, I will hold his blood on your hands. He will die in his sins. And I will hold his you accountable for his blood. And I'm paraphrasing here. But if you warn him, he may go ahead and die in his sins. But I won't hold you responsible. What's he saying? God's telling Ezekiel, and he's telling us, we are responsible to speak the truth. People don't have to accept it. They don't have. We can't force people to get saved. We can't force people to go the right way. But we have an obligation to warn them. We have an obligation to tell them the truth. And we have to answer for that. Again, to know to do good and not do it is sin. The time for sitting the fence is over. You can't sit on a fence and serve Christ any longer. There was years in America you could get along and go along and you could go to church and you could sit there and live a good Christian life and not worry about anything. And politicians joined the biggest church in town so they could get the most votes and be popular and get elected. That time's coming to a close. To be a devout Christian, ask Rick Santorum, and to stand for what is right and true and holy according to the Word of God will be used against you. But what profit a man if he gain the world and lose his soul? There's coming a day we've got to choose, and I believe that day is now. We've got to stand for what's right and true and holy, because I've said it before and I'll say it again and again and again. If we, the church, if we, the body of Christ, do not stand up and say, this, thus saith the Lord, who will? And if we don't stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, we're going to be held accountable on the day when we stand before him. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to go up and face my Lord and Savior and have him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I want him to come in. I want to be able to, for him to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, well done.
Yeah, indeed. Thank you, Dwayne. And with that, we just want to close this with a prayer. You know, everyone is loved by God. I mean, he did not withhold his own son, you know, and you in your own world, I don't know where you're at or what you're doing, but, you know, we're going to pray that somehow inside of you, you will ask, you know, the one that is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is the truth, to show you the way, because it means eternity, like it or not. You know, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, it's not going to matter in the end. But if you'll ask, he will be so good as to hear you. So, Kaylin, would you mind closing us in prayer? Kaylin?
Sure, I don't mind. Yeah, I'm here. I'm sorry. Yeah, sure, I don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak, Lord God, and to share hearts with hearts, Father God. Father, thank you for the listeners, Lord God. Thank you for the hosts, co-hosts, and guests, Lord God. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, that you're working in our country right now, Father God. Father, I thank you there's a remnant out there, Father God, a remnant that loves you, Lord God, and are willing to sacrifice some things in their lives to see your will be done in our country, Lord God. Father, I ask that you strengthen the remnant right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I ask that you touch right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father God, any heart in this country, Father God, who may be on the fence about serving you, Lord God, I ask that you bring angels, people, in their lives, Father God, to influence their life, Father God, and to show them that you are the way, truth, and the life, Father. Father, we thank you for the broadcast today, Lord God, and we ask that you continue to let this broadcast be spirit-led. And, Father, we just pray for the president and his family, Lord. We ask you to touch him right now, Father, wherever he may be, in Jesus' name, Lord God. Father, I hope and ask, Father God, that you would put godly men in his life, Father God, so he may have godly counsel, Father God. Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless our country, forgive us for our sin, Lord God, and continue to watch over us right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, listeners. And I'm going to ask our dear friend Dawn Wildman if she doesn't mind having the last word and closing the show. And Dawn, I'd like to invite you, if you could come on next Wednesday. We have Kay Carl Smith on with us, and also Kaylin, of course. We'd love to have you on. And Monday, this coming Monday, is Dr. Alveda King. So, you know, we invite the listeners to come join us. We've got Colonel John Ismo. My goodness, what a constitutional scholar that man is. He's coming on Tuesday, and Thursday is Neil Mammon Day. So, you know, really every day is a great day to learn more about what God's doing in this nation and in the hearts of his people. So if you don't mind, Dawn, I'll let you close this.
I just want to make sure that everybody is aware, especially if you're a Christian, that, you know, your godly duty, your civic duty is, you know, one of personal responsibility, and that is in helping us change this country and bring it back to the founding principles and ideals. And just know that even though it is feels like it's a never-ending battle, it is one that we are winning. And just keep the faith. I think that's the strongest message any of us can get, is to just keep the faith and keep. If we're fighting and working hard and seeing progress in California, then there is no reason nobody else should be. Nobody else shouldn't be.
Praise the Lord.
Wow. Wow.
That's
God truly at work, California.
Well, it's
that's
a great
awesome
encouragement for us, Dawn, to hear the work that California is doing. And, you know, without faith, God says we can't please him. And
that's
there
right
in that land that you love in California, you know, you are having faith, you and the people working with you. So may God bless you. And we say that to the listeners. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. We thank Pastor Wayne, Dawn, Kaylin Jones that's come on today. And, you know, we ask that God be with you to give you his wisdom and discernment for you and your family. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Goodbye.